Amen. I see that we have a few more that have come in since the Bible class, and we're so happy that you're here, that you saw fit to come and share with us in our work this week here at the West End Church of Christ. I suppose, if memory serves me correct, this is probably my fifth time being here, I think. I think it began back in the late 80s, I believe it was. Brother Shelton just showed me a photo back there, and I looked at that photo. I said, boy, that's got to be back in the 80s. But we've had a great relationship down through the years. And I'm not quite sure. I have to think again how I actually found out about the church here. I remember saying back at the time, I said, wow, that's, I think most of the members here were black, and I was just saying at that time, I said, that's the biggest black church I've ever seen. It may have been through Sidney Shanks, I don't know, but I have to try to figure that one out. But anyway, but nevertheless, that's been a little time under the bridge, so to speak, and still I cherish the relationship here with the brethren. Thank you very much. For those of you who are seeing me for the first time, my name is James Baker. I'll give you a little bit of quick information about me. I am a native of Conway, Arkansas. So I don't know if you are familiar with the state of Arkansas, but that is my home state. I left Arkansas in the fall of 1978. I started preaching in Arkansas right after high school, around 1975, for the Marche Church there in that area. Stayed there for about 3 years and then got an opportunity to move to Miami, Florida, where I worked with the Miami Shores Church of Christ, which is no longer there. They have folded since then. And it was some good times down there. I remember that well. So I was there from 1978 up to the spring of 1984 when I decided to go to the city of Philadelphia, because at that time there was no church inside of Philadelphia that stood for what we consider to be New Testament doctrine on the worship, work, and organization of the church. I went there and started from scratch at that church. And I have been there ever since. That's a long time. But nevertheless, no matter where we are or what we do, we just keep right on rolling along. When I moved to the East, I met my wife, Audrey, in Piscataway, New Jersey. And since then, we have a son born in 1990. His name is Gabriel. And in 1994, we adopted a baby girl from my wife's native Jamaica. And her name is Chelsea. So both of them are with us there now as young adults. And the church there is doing okay. We're not jumping hoops over the moon, but we're doing okay. With that being said, if you want to know anything else about me, you can ask me later on. But I just thought I'd put that little bit of resume out there, especially the Arkansas part. Maybe there's somebody here that spent some time in Arkansas and you want to talk about Arkansas. That's part of me. But that's a little bit of information for you. So here we are again, a gospel meeting here at the West End Church of Christ. I would like us to keep in mind that Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, is worthy of full acceptance, and that he came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, who wrote this verse, said he was the worst. He was the worst. So this week, Jesus Christ will be revealing his words to us. Everybody should focus upon what the words of Christ has to say this week. Forget about the fella who came into town to be used by God as the microphone. Forget about him. Think about what the Lord wants to tell you this week. We will be preaching from the Word of God, and this that we have to present is found in every Bible in Louisville. You don't need to come to the West End Church to hear the presentation that we're going to present here today, but we're glad that you did come. If you have a Bible at home, you can read this. The problem is, people aren't reading it. The problem is, people don't believe it or don't care about it. And that is going to be eternally fatal. But if you're here today and you want to study what God has to say, then we welcome that. My topic for today will be Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know if everyone in the room is familiar with that, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And a lot of people are not even aware that he's the Son of God. That's right. A lot of people are not even aware that there's going to become a day of reckoning. People are so far gone. I mean, they are way out there. If I'm going to approach anybody with the intent to discuss the Bible, I got to find out whether or not if they believe in the Bible. We're gone. When you read the words of Christ in Matthew 7, where he says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go down that road, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few will be on that road. You would have to question yourself and ask this question. When man lived on the earth, when there were men living on the earth, what happened? What happened to mankind to cause the majority of mankind to end up in an eternal hell? And keep in mind, that has not happened yet. Those words that Jesus uttered is yet to be. Well, you know what? I say this to that question. If you want to know what happened to mankind, just look around you today in 2019. Look at what mankind is doing and look at what he believes. Pick any subject you want. See how far away from God's word it is. That is what brought mankind to hell. Just look around you. I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. We're going to start right there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for you, is returning to this earth. And there's nothing that we can do about it. He made the world, and he's going to come back to judge the world. The angels, which are heavenly beings, left us with these words. These same angels who spoke this word are in the heavens today. And they asked the men there on the ground, they said, you know, this Jesus that you just saw taken up, he ascended up into the heavens, according to the wording here. This same Jesus will return in the same way that you saw him ascend. Take a good look at that verse. As I told you earlier, you don't have to come into this place to hear that. You could have been sitting at home reading a Bible and you could read this. But we're glad that you did come here. But the point is, it's available to anybody. This verse tells us that these men are holy men. They appeared out of nowhere. They're not human, but they appeared in the form of men in white apparel in verse 10. And they spoke a truth here. He is coming back. So it doesn't matter if there's a man in Louisville who does not believe that God exists. He will not, that man's belief will not stop this verse. Whether that man believes or not, God don't care. He says, I'm coming back. And that man's going to be in trouble too, you know. And not just only that. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 7. Now, this highly figurative book does speak some things that are not figurative. And when we look at the fact that God is not finished with man yet, this is real. In Revelation 1:7, it tells us that he's going to come back with the clouds. Because the chapter starts out talking about Jesus. He's going to come back with the cloud. And look at verse 7. Every eye shall see him. Everybody will see him when he comes back. No one will miss it. If you want an example of that, the soldier who stabbed him in the side as his body was hanging on the cross will see the one that he stabbed. I wonder what that soldier is going to feel like. Think about it. The soldier who stabbed him in the side to make sure that he was dead will stand before him. What is that soldier going to say? I know he's going to say they told me to do it, because they did. But Christ is not so much concerned about that. He's going to want to be concerned about whether or not if that soldier believed in him. No one will miss. How many people have passed on into eternity now, you wonder? They lived in different times from us. They're all going to be there. Our loved ones who we have been to their funerals, they're going to be there. In 2019, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, they're going to be there. Everybody will be there. And that time of his coming back will be a powerful event. It'll be powerful. In a few moments, we're just going to see just how powerful it's going to be. In Matthew chapter 24, turn with me over there, Jesus starts out talking about the destruction of the temple there, because they asked him about the temple, and he begins to talk about there's going to come a time when the city will be attacked and laid bare, and the things that they are so impressed by will not be there. He tells them later on in the chapter that when there were going to be signs that would lead up to that invasion. And whenever they see those signs, he tells them to run for their life. Run for your life. That's his advice to them. And he tells them in one of the statements there, pray that when you're doing that running, that it's not on the Sabbath day because roads may not be accessible. And he goes on and he talks about that. But as he gets later on in the chapter, he seems to make a shift from that point. It's almost as if he's saying, since I'm talking about destruction, I might as well talk about another destruction. And that's what he does here. He switches. And when he gets down to verse 34, he lets them know that they would live to see the destruction of the temple in verse 34. But here's another destruction I want to tell you about. Verse 35, he says, heaven and earth. Now, that's not the temple. He says the heaven and the earth. Started out talking about the temple. Heaven and earth shall pass away. What? What do you mean? Yeah. Jesus said the heaven and the earth. And think about how big the earth is. If we jumped in a plane in the airport here in Louisville and we flew around the world, how long would it take us to do that? Think about it. How long would it be before we gas up here in Louisville and we fly around the world and finally we arrive back and touch back down here in Louisville? How long would that take? It's a big world, isn't it? The Bible says heaven, that's a space. It just seems to be no ending. For those of you who like Star Trek, which I did, the original Star Trek, the captain and Spock would be sitting in their chairs and looking at the Enterprise and it just goes on into space and there's just no ending, is it? No end. The heavens and the earth will be gone. But I find out, as great as these two things are, look at what he says after that. My words will never be gone. My word will never be gone. The heavens and the earth will one day disappear, but my words will never be gone. That tells us about uniqueness of the words of Christ. And how Jesus can be demoted today by some men is just unknown to me. He was a good teacher. He was a great guy. No, he wasn't. He was more than that. He was God. No good guy. He was God. Because the word that he speaks lasts forever. And look at the next verse here. It says, the day that that's going to happen, in verse 36, knows no man. The day that he spoke this, he says, no man knows. I can clarify that. The angels of heaven, you know, they're operating in heaven doing God's bidding all the time. They don't know. Over in Mark or Luke, whichever one of the other gospels says, neither does the Son at that time. You know, there's a good chance maybe Jesus knows today in 2019, but when he spoke this, he said he didn't. He just stayed away from that. He let his Father take care of that. Even though they're both God, that's the unique thing about the Father and the Son. They have different duties that they perform, and they respected that. But he says, but my Father only. My Father only. No one else knows. He gives a comparison here. He says, I want to compare it to the day of the flood in Genesis. He quotes the history. He says, when the flood came, what were people doing in verse 38? They were just living life, according to verse 38. They were eating, drinking, getting married, going about their daily activities. And while they were doing that, there's Noah out there building an ark. Just like if we would leave the doors of this building and go out into the streets of the city, we would see people doing all kinds of things, right? Just going with everyday life. And here we are in here talking about this, and they're out there doing that. So transport yourself back to Noah. They're doing all these things, and then there's Noah with a saw and a hammer and working on the ark. That just goes to show you that in this life, there's going to be people doing what God wants, and there's going to be people out there doing what they want. And it hasn't changed in 2019. It hasn't changed. That's still going on. And they did that on up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And according to verse 39, they didn't understand what was happening until they started seeing the waters look strange. That's verse 39. Now imagine if we were back there at that time and the waters start coming out down. We probably say, oh, better get inside, it's going to rain. But then the water kept coming on. And it just kept coming on and never stopped. See, this is the surprise element of that day. The surprise element. The waters continued. And somebody says, oh, look like we got a flood here. But they were thinking the normal flood. It's going to be about knee deep, waist deep, you know, get ready. But then it began to just keep going and keep going. And it got over the height of man. And now people are really getting concerned. I can imagine people climbing in trees and trying to figure out, wow, what is going on here? And then the rain kept going, getting higher and higher, till it went over the tree. This flood went higher than this building, church. Later on, when you read in Genesis, the Bible says that the highest peak on earth was covered. Those mountains that you know about over there in that part of the world, they were covered. And it wouldn't have did us any good to get a boat. Even if we could have had a cruise ship back there, the cruise ship would not be able to withstand this type of water flood. It would have sank. Because God was intent on destroying everything on the earth. So that's how I know a cruise ship wouldn't have worked. If you weren't in the ark, which was designed by God himself, there was no salvation in any other boat. I brought that up because somebody said one time, well, I would have just got in a cruise ship. Well, you may have, but you would have went to the bottom. Because the cruise ship is not the ark. See, it's good to be a part of what God built and not what man built. This that we're reading here in Matthew's is a sneak attack upon men. There will be no signs. The only thing that Jesus tells us here, as you look in verse 44, he says, you need to be ready. Because you don't know in what hour this is going to happen. See, there are no signs of the end of the world. There were signs for the fall of Jerusalem. Yeah, there were signs for that. He tells us what the signs are. Wars, rumors of war. That's all pointing to the fall of Jerusalem. But when it comes to the end of the earth, there is no sign. It's a sneak attack. It comes as a thief in the night. And I've never seen a thief giving signs on when he's going to break in. That's the comparison that the Lord gave about his return. He does inform us that man will be comfortable and thinking everything is okay. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, if you turn over there and take note of that, verse 2 tells us it will surprise men. Thief in the night example. It will come upon a man suddenly. See there in verse 3? As labor pains upon a woman. There was a lady that said she was carrying a dish and her labor pains came upon her and she dropped the dish. Why did she drop the dish? Because she wasn't aware that her pains were going to come upon her at that moment. That's why she was carrying it. She dropped the dish and grabbed her belly. That's how it will be when the Lord comes back. But for those of us who are faithful, who have a relationship with the Lord, verse 4 tells us, we don't walk in darkness that day should overtake us like a thief. And it won't. Because we are expecting him to come back. We expect him to return. A man outside the church here who does not believe in God, does not care anything about God, he's going to be surprised because he's not prepared. As we look deeper into this, we see that in the very same book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to turn with you over there chapter 4. Let's look at this right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse 16, if you will. This unknown day, which is guaranteed to surprise men, because they won't see it coming. They will have no indication that it is right there. See, God has it fixed that way. There's no way that man can know when it's going to happen. In the fourth chapter, it tells us in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now let's stop for a few moments. Here's a guy driving around in Louisville, just driving around, radio on. All of a sudden, he hears a loud voice and the blast of a trumpet. And this is going to be a global sound. At the same time, there's a guy in Philadelphia standing at the bus stop. At the same time that the guy here in Louisville is driving his car, the guy at the bus stop hears a loud blast of a trumpet and a loud voice, a cry. I don't know what that cry is going to say. One guy said it might be, hey, you know. But it's going to be a voice, a trumpet blast and a voice. And if the guy is at the bus stop on his phone, he hears that, he's going to drop his phone. The guy driving in Louisville will probably lose control of his car. What was that? And it's going to be coming from above. And it may be 2 o'clock in the afternoon here. Well, what about overseas? What if you're in Australia? You're in the bed sleeping. At the same time that the situation here in Louisville and Philadelphia plays out, the guy sleeping in his bed in New Zealand is going to be waking at that same moment. It's global. And it's going to all be heard globally at the same time. We had a house blow up in a Philadelphia suburb about a month ago. Did you all hear it down here? You heard the blast when it went off? The sister was shaking her head. I was going to say, wow, you must have some super ears. The people said it was a loud explosion. People that lived around there. Of course, in my neighborhood, I didn't hear it. And I was only like what, 10, 15 miles away, but I didn't hear it. But they said it was loud. We understand that, right? But this is going to be even louder. That's why it's going to startle people. It's going to scare people. Because that's the way the Lord wants it. He wants to show man that I am. And he's going to do it. The only problem is man is not taking heed. Now, true, we all jump when we hear things that we're not expecting to hear. It's natural. I'm pretty sure it's going to shake us up, too. But then we know it's him. We're going to compose ourselves and we're going to get ready. But it's going to be a sonic blast to announce his coming. And if you're looking at the rest of the verse, there's going to be all other types of things take place on that day. Verse 18 tells us that we need to comfort one another because of his return. Not be afraid of it, but to comfort one another. Because even in verse 15, we talk about those soldiers of Christ who have gone on to their reward. And we don't view that like people who are not Christians view it. We view that as rest for them. Even though we would like to have had them still here on earth with us, we know that their time on earth has come to an end, and we learn to accept that and let them go into their rest. But they, according to verse 15, we know they're going to come back again. And we know in verse 17 that if we happen to be alive on the day that that happens, we will join them. We will join them in the clouds forever. Now, I believe in the rapture, but I believe, if you want to call it rapture, take that word, but I believe it according to verse 17. On that day, I believe in the rapture. And that's what's going to happen, according to what the words of Christ has said here. On that day, church, I'm going to ask that you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. On that day, whether or not a man believes it or not, the scripture tells every man that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that every one of us shall receive for the things that we did in the body. Now think for a few moments. What is it that we did when we were alive here on earth? What did we say? What did we think? What did we do? Verse 10 tells us we must account for those actions. And it doesn't matter whether it be good or whether it be bad. So says that word. I would like for the citizens of this community to come back to this verse 10 and reflect upon this verse 10, to think about it, and to look upon it as something that they must do. We have to give an account for our actions. It is not free to walk on this earth and do the stuff that we do. We have to answer for that. I was listening to the news this morning, and there's some woman in the area. Somebody broke into her property, and she in the back, and she had some pet pigs back there, broke in and killed the pigs. Beat them with a hammer. Why would you do that? Now, true is animals, but you have to answer for that. We have to answer for the things that we do. Everything. There's a time of accountability. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 12, turn with me over there, another powerful verse of accountability. John chapter 12, listen to this. And verse 48. He says, He that rejecteth me and does not receive my words, he has one that will judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what is it that we have read in the words of Christ? Well, those same words, according to Jesus' words here, will be there to stare us in the face on that day. See, he wants to come back and see just how we measure up to what his word has said. That's his whole agenda. He says, you know, I left you some words. So I'm back today to see how you measure up to my words. We're going to be judged according to the words. Now, those people in 2019 who say that I don't believe in the Bible, I don't think it's a good book, I think there's a lot of mistakes in it, they're going to be judged by that which they consider to be inadequate. That's what's going to happen. Because my response to them are simply this. Okay, well, if the Bible is all of those things that you just said, what do you offer that is better? Oh, I don't have to offer anything. Just love everybody. That's all you got to do. Just love everybody. Well, sir, before you and I were born, the book that you just discredited teaches man to love. I asked you for something better. I didn't ask you to quote something that the Bible said. And that's what you just did. What can you give me that's better than love? Nothing. They can't. Because it's the word of God that teaches that. So you haven't given me anything better. Moses even saw that back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Bookmark that verse. Moses asked the Israelites. He says, what nation or country has a better law than what we have? That's what he asked them. And we can ask ourselves that same thing today. Matthew chapter 12, if you will. Look at verse 36. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37 says, for by thy words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I told a fella, he wanted to know why I didn't use profanity. I told him, I said, man, I can't afford it. He wanted to know what I'm talking about, you can't afford it. I said, man, I can't afford that. What do you mean? It costs too much. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says I got an answer for it. Now, if you can afford it, then keep using profanity. But I can't afford it. I can't stand before the Lord and tell him why I was using F-bombs. I can't do that. Costs too much to use F-bombs. It's too pricey. The Bible says, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We have to give account. That's why. That's why he is returning. John chapter 5, verse 28. On that day, whether we like it or not, take a look at this. This is an interesting text over here. John chapter 5, verse 28. He says here, marvel not at this. Other words, don't be surprised. And the only reason why he would say that is because some people say, well, once you're dead, you're done. No, you're not. No, you're not. He ain't done with us yet. Now, we might be done here on the earth, but he's not done with us yet. So don't be surprised. For the hour, stop. He even gives us a time period, an hour. Jesus said in one place, are there not 12 hours in a day? In the Old Testament, the evening and the morning were the first day. So God is counting time like we would. So he says, in an hour. In an hour. He's the one that introduced us to the hour. And this is not a symbolic book, the Gospel of John. So we take an hour to mean 60 minutes. An hour is coming in which all, everyone that is in a grave, in 1 hour, and remember, we're talking about God here, 1 hour, everyone in the grave shall hear his voice. So if an hour is coming, then there's a day in which this is going to happen. And in 1 hour on that day, all that are in the graves will come forth. Look at the description of these people. Those who have done good unto what is known as the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto what is known as the resurrection of damnation. So on the day that the Lord returns to make man answer for his deeds, being dead is not going to help anybody. There's going to be some living people on that day who, because I mentioned them earlier, they're going to be startled by the cry and the trumpet blast. But on that same day, those who are dead or who are dead are going to have to come forward and stand before the master as well. So nobody misses out. And if you stop to think for just one moment, you say to yourself, think about how many people have lived on this earth. How is he going to do it? I know over in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us a great crowd of people will be standing before the throne. Well, why don't some of them run away? His throne is over there. We start running this way. Why is everybody, you know, it's not going to be anywhere to run. Nowhere to run. We're going to be forced to stand before his throne. The man who didn't believe in God, standing before his throne. Hitler, standing before his throne. The Islamic man who didn't give Jesus credit as a savior, standing before his throne. The man who did believe in the Lord as savior, standing before his throne. Everyone will be gathered around the throne. And he will begin his judgment. He will divide. He'll put some here, some there. And he'll get busy. And then you say, well, how long is it going to take him to do all of this? I don't have an answer for that, but he's going to get it done. See, that's the amazing thing about God. He constantly amazes us. He's going to get it done. But that is an awesome thought, isn't it? Everyone is going to stand before him to answer for the life that they gave him. That is something. And being dead, as we just pointed out, will not help. There won't be any committing suicide on that day. You know how people, when they get in trouble, a guy with a rifle, he goes in and shoots a place up, and police are closing in on him, and he shoots himself in order to escape. That's what these shooters do. When you hear they done killed, what, 15, 20 people, and then there's the police about to break the door in where he's at, he shoots himself. He's escaping from it. He escapes. But does he really escape? They'll come in, they'll see his dead body there, and they'll see all the weaponry he had and everything. So yeah, he might have escaped from the police, but has he really escaped? That's something to think about. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Let's get verse 20. See, you know, it doesn't matter whether or not if we're interested in religion. I meet a lot of people say, oh, I'm just not into religion. And, you know, I'm not going to force, quote, religion on anybody. If you're not into it, then that's your choice. You tell me, look, sir, I prefer that you just don't bother me about that. I just don't. Okay, then that's your choice. But one day you're going to stand before the throne. Amen. I'm just going to leave it at that. Because like I said, your choice is that I don't want to be a part of that. Okay, God is not going to force us. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. See, that's where our heart is. Yes, we do have aspirations here on earth, and we do pursue them. Certainly. But if you ask us what our main objective is, and that's to save this soul. I'm out to save my soul. That's the main objective. It comes first before all these other objectives that I have. It says, we look for the Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that day when this happens. There's a person sitting in his house here in Louisville. And look, read verse 20. It says, he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, he's not limited by anything. But here's a person in his house here in Louisville, and he goes through a transformation. He begins to look like something that he's never seen before. That's what this verse is saying is going to happen on that day. See, the physical body on that day is no longer needed, because we're talking about eternity now. Whether it be eternity in paradise or eternity in destruction, we're talking about eternity. So these old physical bodies I have will be inadequate for that day. So we got to get dressed so we can meet one or the other. Something is going to happen to the people that are alive on that day. And that's what the verse is telling us. All of the dead, they've already shed it their physical bodies. They don't need those anymore. If a shark ate up a guy, then don't worry about it. You know, he didn't touch his soul, right? So that body is gone. But the soul is still there. So we got to get dressed to go to either heaven or hell. Got to get dressed to go to one of those. And that's why this transformation is going to take place. Because God has plans. And his plans is going to catch everybody off guard. That's just how he wants it. Because he told us we need to be ready. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's very quickly go back and mention something here that we didn't mention earlier. Jesus said when he was teaching about the fall of Jerusalem to invading armies, he sort of deviated at the end of his talk and mentioned a greater destruction, and that is of heaven and earth. Over here, Peter writes to support what Jesus has said. He starts out in 2 Peter 3, talking about those people who dismiss God's promises. See in verse 4? since things are moving right along and there is no interruption of anything, they think that that's the way it's always going to be. But it's not going to be like that all the time. He tells them in verse 5 that they don't study their history, that they don't note in verse 5 that there was a flood where God wiped man off the earth. If you go back and you read that account in God's conversation with Noah, God's words were, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." See, he didn't say anything about destroying the ground and anything back there, but I am targeting man, and I'm going to remove him from the ground. That's what he said to Noah. But that was their destruction. So when you see in verse 6 where it says, "The world that then was, it perished." The world there is used to refer to the people. But here, it's different. Because right here, he talks about in verse 7. He says, "But the heavens and the earth." He mentions the heavens. In Noah's day, he didn't say anything about the heavens. But now he says the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are being reserved for fire. Fire for the heavens, fire for the earth. A Jehovah's Witness told me one day, "But the earth is perfect." I said, "Yeah, it is, but God said he's going to burn it up." See, he's trying to get into that kingdom stuff. He says, "They're reserved for fire against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." So here you have men being targeted in verse 7, the earth being targeted in verse 7, and the heavens being targeted all in verse 7. All three of them. They've been targeted. Verse 10, he says, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief does." See there? You can't get no signs. And then you got people walking around, "Oh, the signs of the end." There's no such thing as the signs of the end. There is signs for the fall of Jerusalem, but there's no signs for the day of the Lord. Verse 10 tells us, "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." We're talking about noise and startling people and scaring them. I don't know if there are any nuclear power plants nearby, but what if one exploded? That'd be a big boom, wouldn't it? We'd all be startled. "What is that? What is it?" It's going to be a lot of people jumping up on that day crying, "What is it? What is it?" And when they get outside, they're going to look up into the universe and they're going to see something that they've never seen before happening up there. The sun, the moon, they're going to see things going on and they're going to be in perplexed as to what is happening. But not us. Now, true, if I'm alive, then I think I'm going to jump when I first hear it. But when I see it's him, I'm going to know what's going on. Because it's just a sound, you know. But a man outside of Christ, he's not going to be able to do what I'm doing. He's going to be going hysterical. There's no need for me to go hysterical. Payday is here. That's the way I'm going to look at it. Time to get paid. Let's read on a little bit more here. Still in verse 10. "So the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with intense heat." That's heat that we're not familiar with. Those who study space and science, you can't get a rocket too close to the sun, it will burn up. And I believe it. Because the sun is intense. Well, this is heat that's unlike that. It says the earth also and the works therein. The earth and the works that are on it shall be destroyed. So much for the Jehovah's Witness theory of the kingdom on earth where the lamb sits down with the wolf, okay? Verse 11 says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. That means the people, the earth, and the works therein. And this is the question now. Since we know that this is going to happen, what kind of person should we be? Since we know that this is coming, what should we be doing today? In all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening, being happy about it. The coming day of God, where is on that day fire attacking the heavens and the elements. We're happy. We're not running around in hysterics. We're happy. Because in verse 13, we look for, according to his promise, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we've been working for. That's what we've been working for. Church, I want us all to think more about that. Think more about it. Concentrate more on it. Because it's coming. Sort of like playing hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come. That's how God's going to be. I'm coming. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you're doing. I'm coming back. And I'm going to judge you, whether you believe me or not. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Very quickly, let us go to John 14. You want to know why we behave like we behave? We're looking for something. We're expecting something. In John chapter 14, look at verse 1 through 3. He tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If that were not the case, I would have said so. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 2. At verse 3, if I do that, you can trust the fact that I will come again, I will pick you up and take you to live where I am. That's what he said in verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions, which gives us some idea of the comfort of what he has prepared for us. There are many mansions inside one house. If you're here for the first time today and you're not familiar with what the Bible teaches on this subject, doesn't that sound good to you? Why would you not want to be a part of that? You can be a part of it. Will you not today, after this sermon, start thinking about these things? Maybe you never thought about a day of reckoning. But there is a day of reckoning. In Matthew chapter 25, turn over there if you will. I'd mentioned this briefly earlier. He says over here in verse 41, then he shall say to those on the left side, get away from me. You are cursed. Go ahead, go into your everlasting fire. The fire was made for the devil and his angels, but I want you to go in there too. That's what he said. And for those people who believe that at this time that we're talking about right now, that the devil will be walking around with a clipboard, adjusting the temperature and all like that. That's not going to happen. That's how man has always portrayed the devil when it comes to hell, that he's in charge, you know, walking around pitchfork, throwing people in. No, that's not it at all. And maybe if you're here for the first time today and you're not familiar with what the Bible teaches on hell, let me tell you right now, the Bible teaches that the devil is not in charge of hell. The devil is going to be in hell with those who had chosen to live like him when they would walk this earth. All of them are going to be in there. And if there's any turning up the temperature or adding more coal, that's going to be done by God. It was prepared for the devil and his demons. But you can go there too if you want to. And then leaving that verse 41, and verse 34. I sort of jumped before myself, church. I went to the bad part, but that's all. Let's go up. Verse 34. Now listen to this next one here. I should have started with verse 34, but it's okay. To those on the right side, he's going to say this. Come on in. You people have been blessed by my Father. Go ahead, enter in. And can you imagine on that day seeing, I have to explain it so we can understand it. There's a big gate. And he's pointing at you. Here's the Son of God, the one who we're serving today. You're looking at him just like you're looking at me. And he's saying, go ahead, go on, right through there. And he's saying these wonderful things to you and telling you to go into that gate. That's what we're looking at in verse 34. He says, I've been working on this for you even before I made the world. Go on in. It's great things happening in there. Go. Have you ever seen children being told to go into an amusement park and find a ride? You notice how they run into the park and they're like, let me jump on that, let me ride this. And they're all excited. That's how it's going to be on that day. We don't think about things like this enough. We need to reflect upon how wonderful it's going to be. See, for those of us who are doing the right thing now, and we do it to our last day, we got nothing to worry about. Let me just take one more. Things are going through my head now. You go into those gates and you see things that are so wonderful you cannot comprehend. Things you've never seen before. And maybe you lived on the earth for 97 years. And you saw a lot of stuff. Some good, some things nice. But you've never seen anything as nice as this. For all your 97 years on earth. And you're just completely blown away by this eternity that you're looking at. My son, enter in. I'll join you later. I got to take care of business, but I'll be in when I'm done here. You just go on in. That's what the Lord said. Run to those gates. Who do you want to see first? Where is he? I've already seen the Son. Where is he? In the beginning, God. Where is he? The Holy Spirit. Where is he? I want to see him. You know, Moses asked the Lord, the Father, let me see you. He says, you can't see me, Moses. You'd have to die. Now, Moses, God did show some type of visual to Moses, which we don't understand it no more than the fact he says, in the King James, it says, my back parts will be seen. Now, that don't mean back like this. He's not talking about that. You don't think that. But there was something that God showed Moses, which I have no idea what it was. But that's as far as it went. But then we're going to be able to see him as he is, the Father. Isn't that going to be wonderful? To go to those gates, that's my first thought. Where is he?
I'm looking for him. I want to look at him. Just like I see all of you, I want to be able to look at him. And yeah, I want to see what the Holy Spirit looks like. I want to see him.
We don't have nothing to fear from this. It's going to be a wonderful day. And in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. We don't plan to be there. But we want the latter part. But the righteous into eternal life. Both sides are eternal. Church, we have a wonderful opportunity awaiting us. It's going to depend on what we do today. Everybody has a chance. Isn't that something to be happy about? Isn't that something for us to work towards? You can't work it for me, and I can't work it for you. But we have to read the passages of Scripture that tells us what awaits us. And then we have to get ourselves ready to go. We can't do anything about what we've read this morning. It's going to happen. But we can do everything about ourselves. I want us to leave from here today, and this lesson is yours. I want us to leave from here today reflecting on what we've just read for the last 40-something minutes. Think about these things. Think about what you can do starting today to make your chance of making it better. We can always do stuff to make our opportunities and odds better. I heard that said to a gambler one time. A guy was talking about he liked to go to Atlantic City and play the slot machines. He was saying, I'm always trying to read up on what I can do to become a better gambler because he wants to win money. Well, if you're going to be a gambler, I guess that's what you need to do. You don't need to be thinking about losing, right? So you need to be thinking about what you can do to become a better player. Think about what we can do to increase our odds of getting there. How can I up my game? You know, the NBA Finals is on. I was listening to the coach here the other night, talking to his team. He was asking everybody on the team, and this is just a basketball game, professional basketball, that's all it was. But he was asking them to up their game, take it higher. I'm asking you, we have to win this. Just do more. That's what the coach was saying. And it's a basketball game. Why can't we do the same thing? Since we have all this information that we just read today, why can't we do the same thing to increase our chances on that day where he can say to us, this is the most wonderful words any human can hear. Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been so wonderful in the few things that you had. Now I'm going to give you more than that. Enter. Enter into, he says, the joy of thy Lord. The closest that we can get to that is having some billionaire with this fabulous mansion tell us, go on in. You can enjoy yourself in my mansion. He's got a pool there. He's got a movie theater. He's got all this other stuff that mansions have. Go on in there. Make yourself at home. So that's what we do, right? We go in there and make ourselves at home. We understand that about mansions on very fabulous properties. We understand that. Well, the Lord is saying the same thing, and it's greater than what I've just explained to you. He says, enter into eternal joy. Our invitation song has been selected. If you're here this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, and you have not formed a relationship with the Lord so that you can experience the positive part of what we just talked about, we'd like to invite you to do so today. If you would like to study further on eternity that awaits you, we stand ready to assist you in that. But you need to get yourself right with the Lord. The Bible teaches us that you must be taught of God. John 6, verse 45 says, everyone that is learned of the Father will come to him. So there has to be a student-teacher situation where someone with the truth shares that truth. You, in turn, believe and accept that truth. That truth is going to tell us that we need to make some changes in our life. And that's where repentance comes in. Because we just can't be told to enter to this wonderful gate and we haven't repented. We have not changed our lives to the point that we resemble God. So changing our life and repenting is important. Would you be willing today to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior? Because he's going to be the one that's telling us to go into the gate in the first place. It's him. It's nobody else going to say that to us. So we need to acknowledge Jesus Christ in this life. He's going to either tell us to go to the left or to the right. So we need to acknowledge him as the Savior. Jesus tells us that this sin thing is just horrible. But he has a remedy for that. So you need to clean yourself up. He teaches us about a subject called baptism. And maybe you're not familiar with it. We'd be happy to share that with you on what his word tells us about that subject. Baptism is a washing where your body is taken into a body of water and you are immersed, pushed down into the water. It's a burial in water. It's just water. No such thing as holy water. It's just water. But it's doing what the Lord told you to do that makes the change. So you are immersed in water. You are lifted back up out of that water. By doing that, according to Scripture, not according to me, you rise up a new creature. That's found in Romans chapter 6. So if you're not familiar with that, we'll study that chapter with you to show you what is being said there by God. But even after you do all of that, the most important part is remaining on the right track after that. Because you want to make sure that for whatever days you have left here on earth, that you leave this earth in good standing. So that on that day, he can say those wonderful things to you that we just read in that chapter there in Matthew. So faithfulness after all of that is where the important work sets in. Are you willing to start that walk? Because that's the only way we're going to have these good things said to us, is that we have to start that walk in this life. So if you're willing to get started today, we want to help you get started. That's our invitation to you. If you're a little bit bashful, maybe you don't want to come up doing the invitation song, and you say, well, maybe I'll talk to somebody afterwards. Yeah, that's fine too. Just talk to us. Whenever. Okay? So we want to encourage you to do that. Keep it in mind. Don't write it off. If there's a member of the church here that desire particular prayer, we invite that as well. Yeah, being a member of the church, you know the way and means in which we do that. Our invitation song has been selected. If there's someone here, will you come forward as we now stand and sing?